We can do this morning. So we're excited. So it's Youth Sunday, and I want to speak to you a little bit this morning about being a voice in the wilderness. Being a voice in the wilderness. I have a lot of conversations with people, especially Christians, about what the church is going to look like in the future. And a lot of people seem to be very concerned and very worried about the youth that we're dealing with today. When I speak to people, people seem to just feel like, man, times have changed drastically. Everything is different. We don't really seem to understand how young people think anymore. Young people don't seem to have the same values that we used to have when we were younger. So there's a lot of fear and there's a lot of concerns around what it's going to look like for the church to effectively reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to speak into that a little bit. I think there's a couple of things. The first thing is that as you get older, I think you do just kind of lose touch a little bit with what young people are doing, whether you're a Christian or not. I don't know about you, but I've come to the realization that we get old quickly. Are you with me? I feel like I'm officially the oldest person in a lot of conversations I'm having these days. Now, to be fair, I do work with youth, so that's part of the problem. But I still feel like I'm 18. I don't know about you, but like I feel like I'm 18 in my body and in my mind, I'm still an 18-year-old. That's what I look like, that's what I feel like. So when I look at people that are 35 years old, I'm looking at an old person in my head. I'm like, well, you're not 18, clearly. And then later on in the conversation, when it comes out that I'm actually older than the person that looks old to me, I'm like, this is a problem. I was driving the other day and I heard this cool song. It was a rock song from the 90s. Yes, where's my 90s grunge people? Come on, baby, the Seattle movement. Yes, got stopped in my life when my wife told me to cut my hair off. But I was listening to the song and it was great. I was like, yeah, man, let's get this party started. And then the DJ after the thing said, there's a classic from 25 years ago. And I'm like, are you kidding me? A classic? How old am I? So I think that's part of the problem, is that as you get older, you feel like you start to lose touch. That's a natural thing. But the other thing is that I do believe we are living in a culture that is shifting pretty dramatically and pretty quickly. Things are legitimately changing. I believe as a nation, we are moving into a time where this is becoming a post-Christian society. We're moving into a time where if you don't know what you are, you just say you're a Christian, those days are sort of coming to an end. But I've got good news for you this morning. The church flourishes at its most when times are at its darkest. And I want to tell you, it's comforting. And it feels safe to be in a culture that is a Christian culture, but I would way rather live in a country where there's genuine, true revival starting to break out, because that's where the church is at its most powerful. So, and I believe that we are living in those times. So there was a man that found himself in a wilderness. And I want to speak about that man a little bit this morning, because I believe at times as the church, we feel like we have found ourselves in a wilderness in the culture that we are in. So I'm going to be reading from Matthew 3, verses 1 to 5. And what we're going to do this morning is as we look at this man, I'm going to take a couple of principles out of his life, and we're going to apply that to us, because I believe if we do that, we will become very effective in doing something great for Jesus in the next generation. Who's with me this morning? Amen. Man, it's a little quiet out there. So I'm an insecure human being. I need a lot of affirmation. So here we go. Yeah! Woo! I'm feeling better about myself already. Yes, sir. Okay. So let me, where was I? Okay. I need affirmation. Okay, Matthew 3, verses 1 to 5. Okay, let's read you. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem, and Judea and the whole region of Judah. So what this is telling us this morning is that there was a man that found himself in the wilderness. This man's name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is known for being the one that prepared the way for the Savior to come. I want to tell you something. How amazing would it be if the church could get back to a place where it is not identified by its cool programs and good stuff that it does, but where the church is identified solely by the fact that it is the body that Christ uses to prepare the way for himself to come and move in a broken and in a hurting generation. Man, it's powerful stuff. It's interesting that if you go and Google image John the Baptist, now, might be some dodgy stuff that comes up, but for the most part, what you're going to see is specifically in the old days, mostly when you saw pictures of John the Baptist, John is always the guy standing with his finger like this, pointing away from himself, pointing to the Savior. It's unbelievable. It's actually so cool to see that even back in the day, when people wanted to identify John in the paintings, they would identify him as being the one that's always pointing away from himself, always pointing towards Jesus, the Savior. What a beautiful thing. I believe this morning with all of my heart that God is waiting for a church that'll stop murmuring in the wilderness and start becoming a voice in the wilderness. I believe that God is waiting for a church to rise up and stop being lost in the wilderness, but actually be a voice in the wilderness. And I believe that that time has come for us now. Now is the time for us to rise up and to really be the church that God has called us to be. So I'm excited about this message this morning. I'm going to give us a couple of principles and a couple of things that we can use to really reach young people and to reach the next generation. But these are principles that we can use in our lives, not only to reach young people, but to reach the people in our world that's hurting, that's broken, that's lost. And I want to be very careful when I say I am giving you principles. I don't want to give you a whole bunch of things to do. I rather want to give you some truths that take root in your heart and it transforms who you are. Are you with me this morning? Because I think far too often church becomes a behavior, but we try to modify behavior, but that's not what the gospel is about. That's not what Jesus is about. Jesus comes and he fundamentally changes who we are. You see, sometimes we're trying to have a voice of influence, but God says, I want to make you the voice. Your life has to be the voice. Your life has to be the message. Who you are needs to change. So this morning as I preach, as I minister, my trust and my belief is that some of these things will start to take root in our hearts and it will start to transform who we are fundamentally. I want to tell you something. It's way better to live a life of want-tos than have-tos. And Jesus has a way of changing our have-tos into want-tos. It's unbelievable when he does that. There was a time in my life where coming to a church service and sitting through worship would have been the biggest have-to, don't want-to, really. Now it's I can't wait to, I want to, this keeps me going. So it's amazing what happens when he comes and changes things. So let's read quickly Matthew 3 verses 13 to 15. And this is what it says here. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Unbelievable senior. The savior of the world, the creator of the world, comes to be baptized essentially by his own creation. Incredible scene, what we're seeing here. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then finally, John consented. First thing that needs to happen, if we're going to be a church and a people that is a voice in the wilderness, is we need to be a church and we need to be a people that recognizes Jesus as the Savior. We need to be a people that recognizes Jesus as the Savior. I want to tell you this morning that we've got to get back to a place as the church where we trust that Jesus is actually enough. The same Jesus that had the ability to pull you out of your life of death, your life of darkness, your life of confusion, your life of hurt. That same Jesus has the power and the ability to rescue and to save the next generation that is coming, no matter how much we don't understand them, no matter how confused we might feel during these times. I want to tell you that He is powerful enough. He is great enough. And all that needs to happen in your life to qualify you to be somebody that can lead somebody else is He needs to have rescued you once. Man, I want to tell you, it's amazing. I speak to people that want to be a part of youth all the time, people that want to volunteer, people that want to get involved. And some of the stuff that people say to me are things like, well, I'm too old. I'm too uneducated. I'm not cool enough. I'm not relevant enough. Like, let me tell you something. The minute you get married and you have your first kid, you're no longer cool. Like, coolness goes, right? I mean, you go to work and you got vomit on your clothes. I mean, it's just coolness is done at some point. You think you're cool. You ain't, okay? You're no longer cool. So I want to tell you something. If your level of coolness is the thing that's going to save the next generation, they are absolutely lost. But I want to tell you that Jesus can use somebody that's completely irrelevant and uncool and still do something great. Because the reality is that the more that times change, the more times actually stay exactly the same. And the same Jesus that saved your broken heart is the same one that can save broken hearts of the next generation. It's the same one. You know, it's amazing. Even if the broken heart is wrapped up in Twitter and Snapchat, it's still a broken heart. And He can still do what He needs to do. Let us be careful not to always disqualify ourselves based upon these weird metrics that we have set ourselves not to be used by God in a very powerful and a very awesome way to do something great. I remember when I was 20 years old, so... This was a couple of weeks ago, 6 months ago when I was 20. I was in South Africa and I was a part of the church there and I was a brand new Christian. Let me tell you something. You get new Christians and then you get like, wow, that guy is new and he looks really confused. I was that guy that sort of just found myself in church and I was a little bit like, I don't know what I'm doing here, and I definitely don't have the language down. You know, I would use the words anointing, eagle, mountain, shadow in the wrong way. I mean, I was just terrible. I didn't know the songs. So anyways, I'm in church, and I'm trying to do my thing, and Jesus has genuinely changed my heart, and that's it, man. Like, I was a lost, broken, confused individual. But Jesus stepped into my life and He changed fundamentally my life. And here I was in the church, not because I was raised in a church background, but because I needed somewhere to go so that I could tell somebody something that happened in my life. And the church was the family I found myself in. And anyway, so we had a group of people coming out from the United States of America. They came to South Africa and this was an evangelism training group that came out. And anyway, so what they did was is they took us through a two-day training thing where they would teach you basically exactly how to lead somebody to Christ, right? So it was this like, they've worked it out over millions of years and this thing was perfect and it was the best illustrations and bullet points and if you skip on one leg at one point, it will break the yoke. I mean, it was amazing. Okay, so they take you through this thing. And I don't know, I mean, you don't know me very well, but I struggle to focus on stuff. I mean, I just, that's not my strength. I am the worst. I cannot rehearse anything. I'm the worst. I mean, even at those reward ceremonies when they're like, okay, so you're going to come onto the stage and you're going to shake hands with your right and take the certificate with your left. I'm the guy that's like, I don't know. Like, it's too hard for me to remember. So anyway, so we go through 2 days of training. And finally, on the third day, ladies and gentlemen, very biblical, they send you out like sheep amongst the wolves into the world. And now you're going to shopping malls and all these places. And now you've got to go evangelize people. So I'm 20 years old. I've been through the training. I drew some killer pictures on my training manual. And here I go. I don't know anything. And I'm in the mall. And I'm busy walking around. So we see two ladies. So I go right up to them. So now I've got like two trainers with me. This is like on the job training. You know, this is amazing. Like how to become a disciple. We'll train you kind of vibe, right? So I'm out there in the mall and I approach them. I'm like, hey, how's it going? And I use like the introduction they gave us to use, but I completely like mess it up in the first like line. I'm like, I bumble over my words and I look back and the trainers are like, abort, abort, abort. Like these people are going to become, you know, this is terrible. Don't carry on. So I carry on with my thing and eventually I look back and I'm like, I don't know. Like, I don't remember any of this stuff. And I go, hey, ladies, listen. So here's the deal. I'm here today acting like a crazy person because honestly, I was lost and Jesus stepped into my life and he completely changed me from the inside out. I'm 20 years old and I'm not drunk in a club somewhere. I'm actually in a mall on a Saturday trying to tell you about the good news because the good news is just that good. That's why I'm here. So I just proceed to tell them my story. I tell them that I was messed up. I tell them how I was lost. I told them sincerely about who this Jesus was and how he has changed my life. And I think 20 minutes later, they were crying. I was crying. I was praying for them outside of a McDonald's somewhere. People moved us out of the way so that there's no queue in the mall. And it was an amazing thing. And I turn around and I look at the trainers and they just like, I don't know what just happened. Like, honestly, you completely failed, but somehow it was amazing. So, but I want to tell you, I feel sometimes we fall into that a little bit. We're so hung up on, you know, do things in the right way and have these little programs and do these little things. And I want to tell you that stuff is great. But Paul comes and he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the gospel that changes lives. And man, let's make sure that we communicate in a language that the next generation understands. I'm not saying let's get hung up on methods here. But what I am saying is, man, let's bring Jesus back to the church. Let him be the central message of everything. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that changed you. He's the one that has the ability to reach out and to change young people in the next generation. You know, I'll be honest with you. I've met a lot of young people that don't want anything to do with church, but I've never met a young person that doesn't want anything to do with the way, the truth, and the life. Man, young people are desperate. They're desperate for life. They're desperate for real life. They're desperate for real truth in a world that is muddled and confused. They're looking for Jesus more than you will ever know. And it's about time we get to the place where we just drop all the nonsense and stop tripping ourselves up by trying to be so clever at times that we don't just give them some living water that'll change their lives. So let's carry on here. First thing this morning, if we are going to be a voice in the wilderness, we need to get back to that place where we recognize that Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is enough even for the next generation. So let's keep on reading here. Matthew 3 verses 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. It says here in Matthew 3 verses 4. A lot of scholars actually believe that John the Baptist might have been the first youth pastor. And it's because of this line here. He had weird fashion sense. His diet was all over the place. He had no budget and the authorities wanted to kill him, which is typically your average youth pastor. But I love this verse here where it speaks about John's fashion line, right? It's interesting. Like, I remember reading it the one day and I'm like, so John's wearing a gorgeous camel hair, you know, jacket with leather belt and cool Gucci shoes. I'm like, what is the deal with this? Why did the Holy Spirit decide that it was so important that we know this guy's diet and fashion sense that we actually have this in the Bible? And I was praying about it and it just hit me that if we're truly going to be a voice in the wilderness, we cannot be afraid of looking different. We cannot be afraid of looking different. John the Baptist looked completely different, and it's as he went around looking different that he actually stood out. You know, it's funny for me that sometimes as people, we desperately want to stand out, but we don't want to be different. We want to make a difference and we want to stand out and we want to be unique and we want to be special and we want people to remember us. We want to make a difference. I mean, I'll tell you what, this is the number one fear I encounter when I speak to young people is young people don't just want to float through life. They don't just want to go through school, go through the motions, man. And I'm telling you, that's part of the problem, I think, right now in our world, in our society, is people go to school and they come home and it's It's crazy. Have you ever picked up a high school kid from school? It's kind of like The Walking Dead, you know, just a whole bunch of sort of zombies walking out of the school with their hoodies on and the earplugs in. And it's like, it's kind of a scary sight. But when you actually sit down and you speak to them, man, they want to make a difference. They want to have an impact. They want their lives to matter. They want their lives to count for something. Why do you think all these social platforms are so popular? I want a voice. I want to say something. I want to be a part of something. But I want to tell you something right now. You can't do that if you're not willing to be different. If you're the same as everybody else, you're never truly going to stand out. So this morning, I want to say to us as the church that sometimes I feel like we're way too hung up on being the same as everybody else. It's okay for us to be different. We've been called to be different so that we can stand out and actually do something in the world. One of the major ways I believe that we can be different as the church is we can become clearer in our message around God's love. We can become clearer in our message around God's love. I want to tell you that it's interesting for me to watch TV and to check out politics and to just look at the climate of things in this country right now. But one of the funniest things for me is that you turn your TV on and people are burning buildings down and it's, you know, this one's hitting that one over the head and that one's throwing a trash can, hoo-hoo, and just running, and it looks like anarchy. And then when you finally get on the TV, a guy that speaks to tell us what this is about, the guy's like, well, we're all about love and, you know, peace and acceptance. And I'm like, man, your message is muddled and your message is confusing. And I want to tell you that right now as the church, we have an opportunity to be crystal clear about who we are in a world that is completely confused about what it is trying to sell and what it is trying to be. What an opportunity do we not have? And it's not just any kind of a love. I'm not just talking about the kind of love that makes you feel good, the kind of love that justifies your actions, justifies the things you're doing. I'm talking about a selfless, agape, God kind of a love that changes lives, that changes a nation, that changes a generation. The church has that love on the inside of it. We carry that love. I want to tell you something, that there's a power in the church that is not in government. Government doesn't have it. It's only the church that has it. It is only the church that carries God's love in it. And I want to tell you something, man, if we can just get our message right, if we can just become crystal clear about who we are and about what we're communicating, I'm telling you, they are going to come from everywhere to be a part of this thing. They're going to come from everywhere. We will not be able to build buildings big enough to contain a lost and a hurting and a broken generation when the church starts to reflect God's love in a crystal clear manner. I heard somebody say this once, people will rather follow somebody that is wrong and clear than somebody that is right and unclear. I'm telling you, man, we've got an opportunity. We have got an opportunity to touch the next generation like never before. Never before has there been a generation more hungry for something of substance, for something of truth, for something of value than the next generation that we are dealing with now. We have an incredible opportunity. Let us be crystal clear in everything we say and in everything we do. Isn't it interesting that when you read the Gospels, and when you read what Jesus says should be the thing that sets us apart, it becomes a very interesting thing to read. Jesus actually says this. He says, they shall know you because of the love you have for one another. They'll know you because of the love that you have for one another. I don't want to get funny here, but I don't know if the church has always been known for the place where they love one another. Man, I tell you one thing. The Bible actually says if you cannot love your brother that is in front of you, that you can see and touch, then how are you going to love a God that you cannot see? Man, I think at times we want to preach a message of love and we want to tell people that this is where they need to come for love, but then we are busy killing each other in the church at times. Church can be so brutal. It's the only army in the world that shoots and kills its wounded is the church at times. And I want to tell you something, we're an amazing church and we're a loving church and I love this church to pieces. But the reality is that there have been times where our message is muddled. And I'm not talking about this church specifically, I'm talking about church universal. At times we say we preach love, but what we're showing even to one another is actually a lot of carnage and a lot of hatred and a lot of bitterness and a lot of bickering and a lot of gossip and a lot of power struggles. It's kind of crazy sometimes when you look at it. It's interesting. In the book of Acts, we see a very interesting thing. We see a persecuted church. We see a church that has been persecuted more than any church in the history of the world. Yet we see a church that was growing by thousands daily. How do you do that? How do you grow your church by thousands daily? How do you do it? How do you do it without the internet? How do you do it without flyer drops? How do you do it? Well, here's what they did. They loved one another so much that they would actually sell their possessions and take care of one another. The church in the book of Acts showed the world a picture of agape love, selfless love, Jesus love, that was so unbelievable that even if there was a chance that you might be murdered, killed, and persecuted if you joined the group, you couldn't help yourself because you'd never seen or experienced the love like the one we see in the book of Acts. Man, it's an amazing thing. Church, we need to become crystal clear about who we are, and it's got to start right here with us. Outreach begins in here when we love one another the way Jesus loves his church. That's where it starts. It's an interesting thing. It's interesting. I've been working with young people. I've been working with teenagers now for probably, 18 years. I think I've been in youth ministry effectively. And one of the things that I've noticed, I'll tell you right now, and if you're a parent in here, please don't feel condemned. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to make a point here. But I've noticed that with teenagers, there are two major reasons why teenagers act out and why teenagers are rebellious and why teenagers are naughty and why teenagers don't go off the rails. Except, obviously, there's the they are teenagers part of it, which, I mean, just give a little bit of, you know, they go a bit crazy for a couple of years there. That's fine. But there's two major reasons. I'm going to give you one reason that it's not, and you're going to be amazed by this. But most teenagers don't go off the rails because they don't know the difference between right and wrong, right? I feel sometimes as a church, we feel like that's the key to everything. If they know the difference between right and wrong, somehow that'll straighten them out. Yeah, no, I've got news for you. Most of them know the difference between right and wrong. Here are the two major reasons why I have found teenagers go off the rails. Number one, they do not feel loved by their parents. Now, let me clarify that. They do not feel loved by their parents. I don't think there's a parent in the world that does not genuinely love their children. But the question is not, do you love them? The question is, have they experienced your love? Do they feel loved? Do they understand that you love them? Do they understand that you will set aside whatever it is that you need to set aside at times to be with them and to make them first place in your life? Do you understand that at times, I know it's been a busy week and I know life is crazy and I know things are busy and I know you've got to answer this email on your phone, but when your little one comes to you for the fifth time to try to get your attention, do you understand that at some point you've got to put the phone down and you've got to look them in the eye and you've got to go, you right now are more important to me than any email in the world, than any Facebook account. I'm going to look you in the eye. I'm going to have a conversation with you because I love you and I value you and you are important to me. So that's the first one. The second one is this. A lot of teenagers go off the rails when they feel like mom and dad don't love one another. When mom and dad don't love one another, there's an insecurity that steps into a teenager and they go off the rails because they're not sure whether mom and dad actually love one another. I want to tell you that the biggest problem at times we find with young people is they are not rooted in love. They are not rooted in love. Their life is not anchored and secured on love. And that's why peer pressure becomes such an easy thing, because if I knew that I was loved and accepted at home 100%, I would not feel the need to prove myself to some 16-year-old kid because I'm rooted and I'm loved. Now hear my heart. I'm not saying that that's the only reason teenagers do weird things. They do weird things. I've seen some of the greatest parents and some of the best households in the world still have teenagers that do funny things. But in general, when people are not rooted in love, that is when the problem starts. And here's my thing that I want to say to you this morning. If we're not producing disciples the right way, maybe part of the problem is they are not rooted in God's love the way they need to be rooted in God's love. It starts with us in this place. If we're truly going to be a voice in the wilderness, we have got to be different. We can't just tell the world we're about love, but then burn down buildings. We've got to tell the world that we're about love and then actually be willing to sacrifice ourselves so that somebody else can experience who he is and what he is all about. Let's move on here quickly. Oh, got very quiet. I'm sorry. Let's go. Last thing I want to look at this morning, and then we are going to confirm some mighty men of God in this place today. It's in John 3, verses 28, and John said, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." If we are going to be a church that becomes a voice in the wilderness, we have got to look like Jesus. We have got to look like Jesus. If we're going to be a people and a church that actually makes a difference, it cannot just be about what we're saying, but we've actually got to look like Jesus. I love how we read here in the Gospels that some people actually confused John the Baptist for being the Messiah because his life was such a reflection of what he was preaching. It's about time that we become like Jesus. I heard such a cool story about a church that used to do outreaches. And what happened in the story is that this church would always go to a certain area, and it was an area that was a little bit impoverished, and the area wasn't doing well. So this church would go, and they would do all kinds of cool stuff. They would do lots of social justice things. They would hand out blankets, and they would do food drives, and they would do all this stuff. And one of the guys that sort of spearheaded the whole operation was a guy called Bob. Bob was always there. He was always the first guy there. He was always the last guy to leave. Bob was the guy that was essentially the heartbeat of this outreach portion of the church. And he was always there doing his thing, loving on people, being with people, walking with people. And one day, as the church was doing this outreach, two young new interns came along. And I'm assuming that these two interns had done the same course in evangelism that I had done. And they were ready to, you know, they were ready to evangelize everybody on the block. So they went into the area and they were handing out food and they were doing their normal thing. And they came across this homeless man that was always a part of the outreach program. And they basically said to him, "Listen, today's the day. We would like to pray for you, and we would like to basically invite you to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and we would like to lead you to Christ, and we would like for you to start following Jesus. So, I mean, we've been here now for a long time, we've done a lot of stuff, so today is the day, brother, salvation has come to you through us two 19-year-old interns," right? So they say that to this guy, and he takes a moment, and he looks back at them, and he says, "I've got a question for you before I say any prayers. Here's my question. Does Jesus look like Bob?" And the interns took a moment and they kind of looked at each other and they said, "Well, honestly, the truth is that Bob probably kind of looks like Jesus. But yeah, Jesus looks like Bob. Bob looks like Jesus." And this homeless person responded by saying, "I'll tell you what, I will follow your Jesus if he looks like my Bob." And I want to tell you this morning, nothing speaks louder to the next generation than who it is that we actually are. We've never dealt with a group of people that are more cynical. They've heard it all. They've seen it all. They've got information coming out of their ears. Everybody is trying to give them information. It's information overload. Here's what they're not seeing: authenticity. They're not seeing that anywhere. They're seeing everybody trying to sell them a quick fix product. I want to tell you this morning that it is when we within ourselves actually look like Jesus and become like Jesus, that's when you're going to see a generation be changed and touched by him. I'll tell one more story and then I'll be done this morning. But I actually heard Billy Graham tell this story once. And Billy Graham was talking about his house, and he was speaking about the fact that his wife, Ruth, I believe is her name, got very tired of putting fruit out on the dining room table. So she would constantly be putting fruit on the dining room table, and nobody would eat the fruit, so the fruit would go off, and then she'd have to replace the fruit. So one day she decided that she was going to buy fake fruit. So she went to the shop and she bought beautiful fake fruit, and she put the fake fruit on the dining room table, and she put the real fruit in the back in the kitchen. And it was perfect and it was great. And Billy says in his story that one day he realized that the flies and the bugs were never attracted to the fake fruit. They could see it a mile away. The flies and the bugs would always be in the kitchen trying to get to the real fruit. And he concludes by saying this: Even flies know the difference between something that looks good on the outside and something that has life on the inside. And I want to tell you this morning, man, if we're going to be nothing more but fake fruit polishers, we're going to look great at church, but we're not going to draw the lost and the hurting and the broken and the desperate, because they can see a fake a mile away. It's about authentically being like Jesus. And I want to end off with this piece of scripture, because I don't want to give you just a to-do list. I don't want to tell you, okay, guys, just go be like Jesus now, because that's impossible. You can't just go be like Jesus by changing your attitude or by changing your personality. But I want to read something to you this morning, and I believe that this is powerful. 2 Corinthians 3 verses 18 says this: "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So in other words, this morning, how do we become like Jesus? It is by spending time with Jesus. I wrote this down in my notes. You will start looking like Jesus if you spend your time looking at Jesus. It is when we spend time with Him. It is when we come to Him and we remove the veil. We come to Him just as we are, in our everyday brokenness, in our everyday desperation, no matter how many times we've failed, no matter how many times we've missed the mark. It's when we come to Him just as we are and we say, "Lord, I want to spend time with You. I want to look at You. I want to see You in Your Word. I want to sing songs to You in worship. I want to see You in fellowship with the believers. I want to focus my life on You. I want to gaze at You. I want to take my eyes off of everything else." The Bible says that when we behold His glory, His Spirit will start to transform us from the inside out. It's not an outside in change, because those will always be a temporary change. He comes and He changes the heart. He comes and He removes the stone from the heart, and He gives you a brand new heart made of flesh. And as you spend time with Him, you start to become more like Him. It's interesting. This past week, I had a bunch of South Africans here that were visiting with me, and we were driving, and at one point, one of them said to me, "Hey man, we're thirsty. Can we get something to drink?" And I responded by saying, "Yeah, sure, man. We are just about 3 miles away from the closest gas station, and we'll get a Dr. Pepper." I didn't sound exactly like that, but this is kind of what I said. And the guys looked at me like, "What?" And I'm like, sorry, we're 2 kilometers away from the petrol station where we can get something that's like a Coca-Cola. And then they understood me, and they were like, "Bro, you're starting to sound like them." And I'm like, "I know, it's because I spend all my time with them. We are together all the time." Here's what happens. When you spend tons of time with somebody, you don't have to try to become like them. You become like them even if you don't want to become like them. Are you with me? I've got Jacob telling me all the time, "I sound like you and I hate it." And I'm like, "I know, I love it. I'm like that radio tune that gets stuck in your head and you just can't get rid of me." It's about spending time. And it's when we get to that point where we are spending our time gazing at Jesus, looking at Jesus, He comes and His Spirit comes. And He starts to transform us from the inside out. Trying to become a good Christian by coming to church once a week is like trying to become like somebody by looking at a photo every once in a while. You might be able to change your hair. You might be able to go buy a shirt. But you'll never know the heart and the motives and the actions behind what somebody does unless you're actually spending time with them. It's about spending time with Him. If we're going to be a voice in the wilderness for this next generation, we've got to be spending quality personal time with Jesus so that His Spirit can transform us from the inside out. And last but not least, I'm going to end with this, and then we're going to call up these young guys. It says here that people in Matthew 5 verse 5, it says this. Matthew 3 says this. "People went out to Him from Jerusalem and Judea and from all over the place." When we become a voice in the wilderness, I believe that people will come from everywhere. They will come from everywhere. Because I'm telling you, this next generation needs Jesus the same way you needed Him, the same way I needed Him. And if we can become the place where they can experience Him, if we can become the people that represent Him the way we should and can, I'm telling you, man, we are going to see God do something very real and very powerful in this next generation. So, Father, we just want to thank you this morning for who you are in this place, Lord. Thank you so much for your life-changing, life-giving power. I thank you, Father God, that you work the best in circumstances that feel at times the most confusing and the darkest, Lord. Father, I thank you that you make us, you transform us, Lord, into your very own image, Lord. I don't just want to have a voice, Father. I want to be the voice. I want to become the message, Father. Help me to just become more like your son, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that by your spirit, even right now in this place, Lord, if we've got insecurities and hang-ups and all kinds of weird stuff, Lord, help us to put that stuff aside, Father. I thank you, Lord, this morning, that even my insecurities are selfish. Help me to set it aside so that I can just become an instrument in your hands that can be used to touch and change a lost generation that is in desperate need of your grace, your mercy, and your love. I thank you, Lord, for the mission and the purpose. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.